Morning, we're in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to be in verse 14, Ephesians. Turn there with me, please, Ephesians chapter 6. We're, of course, nearly finished with this great epistle, and it is a great epistle, amen? Well, every time I get to the last few verses of any book that I teach through, it's like saying goodbye to a beloved friend. And I don't want to see Ephesians come to an end. It's like so many have said, it's the Alps of the New Testament. It's the greatest piece of writing that has ever been written in the history of all the world. And I certainly agree with that. And so as we look there, let's just read for just a moment. And beginning in verse 10, where Paul the Apostle, he's closing out this great epistle, and he tells us, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly place. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Now, we're putting on the whole armor of God, loved one, and we know so much. We've heard about the armor all of our lives. If you're an older Christian, this is not new to you. But I pray that you're actually putting on the armor, keeping the armor on. There are seven pieces I consider prayer to be armor. I mean, that prayer is the work. That's verse 18. So a lot of people say there are six pieces. It's important this morning that we realize when we put on the breastplate of righteousness that we cannot battle the wicked one in our own strength. In our own might. We have to stand strong in the power of the Lord and the power of his might. Amen? And the weapon of our warfare is against this wicked one called Satan. They're not carnal. They're not of, we cannot manufacture them. They're not of this world. They're from heaven. And they're mighty through God to pulling down every stronghold that the devil might try to build in your life or the lives of others. Remember last time we put on the first piece of armor, and that would be the belt of truth. If you don't put on the belt of truth, that you're not going to ever have the armor on you. And the reason I say that is all the belt which goes around the waist, girding ourselves up, all the other pieces of the armor fit on that belt and flow through truth. So if you don't know the truth of God, then it's very difficult to have all the other pieces of the armor operating in your life. So the first piece, the belt of truth, the second piece now is the breastplate of righteousness. What is, this morning, what really is the breastplate of righteousness? The word in Greek for breastplate is thorax, which literally, as you know, it covers from the thorax, is from the necks down to the thighs. And so the armor of a Roman soldier would literally wrap around them, cover their ribs and all of that, and it begins at the neck and goes all the way down the thigh. That was their protection. But ours, in other words, it protected you all the vital organs in your body, let's put it that way, or in this chest area. So then it says the breastplate of righteousness. The word righteousness is this. It means God's perfect standard for every person on earth. Amen? Listen, that is a huge call. I mean, be perfect as God is perfect. God is perfect righteousness. And that's what the breastplate of righteousness represents. I'm just stumbling my words this morning, aren't I? In verse 14, let's look at it now. "Stand therefore, past tense, having girded your waist with truth." And again, another past tense, "having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So stand therefore is a command. We're girding ourselves up not only with truth, but the breastplate of righteousness. We have to be in a constant state of readiness because we are in a true war. We live in the devil's territory. So the breastplate, loved one, protects, just like if it was a real piece of armor and the natural. This is supernatural armor, though. The breastplate protects the very spiritual center or the seat of emotions of the life of the Christian, meaning it protects our heart. Man, Satan loves to play with our heart, doesn't he? He is so wicked, loved one. See, he loves to get in there in the emotional realm. And you know, you're sitting there at work and all of a sudden he just, something comes up. It could be fear, it could be guilt, it could be the past, whatever. Emotions are real. Why don't I believe more? Why am I doing all these things? And he attacks our emotions. He attacks our heart. So that breastplate protects the heart, loved one. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:20, it says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows all things." Here's what I've learned. My heart is very skilled. It can find out so much that's wrong with me. You know what I mean? And if you have a magnifying mirror in your bathroom, guys, and you know, you know what, you really got a lot of defects there. But I'm talking about the heart. Man, listen, my heart is so good at picking out all of my failures. But remember this, in that emotional realm, condemnation is always from the wicked one. You know, conviction is from the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? God's not going to condemn us. You know, who is condemned? Jesus was condemned for you and me. No. So Satan does that. And Satan wants to do something. He wants to tear up. He wants your emotional realm to constantly be a roller coaster. He wants to fill it with doubt. He wants to fill it with fear. He just wants to tear you up on the inside. That's why the Bible tells us in Proverbs 15:13, it says, "A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance." And you can use Botox to accomplish the same thing if you want to. Okay, that's the only joke. Paul Koo told me that joke. And he said, "Use that joke on him, Bill." And don't do that to me anymore. No, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart, the spirit is crushed or the spirit is broken. You know, the breastplate protects the spiritual heart of the believer. And that's a very important word, loved one. Proverbs 4:20 says this, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings, and do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart," the word of God. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Here's the reason. "For they are life to those who find them, and health to all of their flesh." Listen carefully. Keep. That word means guard. Above everything that you do, guard, protect your heart. And he says to do it with all diligence. In other words, above everything else. Why? "For out of your heart spring or flow the issues of this life." So the heart, listen, the heart is the center of all the spiritual activity of a true believer, but it's also the activity of the human side too. Amen? Everything flows out of your heart. So everything that is good, everything that is evil, it comes from the heart, loved one. So and that's the real you. It originates there, in other words. Evil, good, whatever. Now, Jesus told us in Matthew 12:34, he said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So the things that comes out of a believer's mouth tells us what's in their heart. Amen? It's an accurate gauge, Jesus said, of the heart. "For out of the heart flow all the issues of life." So every action of a believer is a heart action. When people say, "Well, I just can't pray." Well, no, the reason you can't pray is not because you don't have time. You can pray anywhere. Amen? The reason that I don't have a prayer closet, I don't do it, is because it's a heart action. It's not because you can't do it. It comes from the heart. Everything comes from the heart, Jesus said. Now, so it says, having, that's past tense again, put on the breastplate of righteousness. We'll get into that past tense in a moment. So, question, when you think of righteousness, do you ever think of righteousness as a weapon? That's a very important word. Do you think of it as a weapon? Paul, speaking of his own warfare in 2 Corinthians 6:7, he said, "By the word of truth, by the power of God," here it comes, "by the armor of righteousness on the right and on the left." Whenever I'm fighting on this side or whenever I'm fighting on this side. So what kind of righteousness is the breastplate of righteousness there in verse 14? Loved one, listen carefully. It cannot be, and it must never be, our self-righteousness. Amen? Oh, that is that the devil. He wants that. He wants you to approach the throne of grace in your own goodness or your own righteousness. Oh, that gives him a legal right to torment you and all the rest of the stuff. You know, listen, never focus on your own personal righteousness. And the reason we know it is filthy. Amen? It's filthy. That's exactly what the Bible says. In Isaiah 64, 6, it says, but we all are like an unclean thing. What a word. He says we're unclean for fellowship with God. We're unclean. We're not pure. And all our righteousness are like the filthy rags. In other words, like soiled undergarments is what that word really is implying. So, you know, our righteousness, it offers absolutely no protection from the powers of darkness, but only the breastplate of righteousness does that. But it takes a perfect righteousness, which only God can give, to silence the attacks of the devil, meaning when he accuses you, okay? Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, and I'm giving you a lot of scripture because this is a very important, the breastplate is so important. It says in Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. So God is our and every person's standard for righteousness. Now listen, God is righteous, but we know that man is not righteous. Jesus was the only righteous person that ever walked the face of this planet. Amen? Matter of fact, 1 John 2:1 calls Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he is the righteous one. So that is God's standard. But did you notice that it's past tense? We have already put on, it says, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, when in the world did that happen? It happened the moment that you confessed with your mouth and you believed in your heart. You were born from above and you were justified that very moment. Justification is by faith alone, through Christ alone, by grace alone. Amen? And you were justified by God because you became a believer in Christ Jesus. The Bible says in Romans 10:10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, that gift of righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Paul writes in Romans 3:24, he says, being justified, declared innocent, if you will, declared righteous, being justified freely. You didn't do anything to earn it. It's a free gift, the gift of righteousness, freely, without any cause, loved one. He says, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, our Lord, you know it, I know it. He is the spotless, sinless Son of the living God. Amen? Not only that, Jesus is the only person that ever kept the law, every dot and every tittle. He's the one who is going to fulfill all the law and has. Amen? Matter of fact, Jesus Christ is the end of the law unto all righteousness. So listen, Jesus's righteousness is our breastplate. And that's what we have to put on. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:30, it says this, but of him you are in Christ Jesus. Meaning, if you're in Christ, that means everything he is, you are too. He says, who became for us, listen now, Jesus Christ our Lord, who became for us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Think about that for a moment. Wisdom is a person. Sanctification is a person. Redemption is a person. Righteousness is a person. And he is Jesus Christ. He is our Lord. Amen? He is everything that we need. We absolutely need nothing else. I've taught all these years in this church. And do you know, listen to me, about justification by faith alone? Do you know that justification by faith, loved one, is not hardly even taught anymore in the church? If you ask a five-year-old believer, What is justification? Well, I don't know. What is sanctification? What is propitiation? Those words are absent because the church, for the last 20, 30 years, they say, well, we have to have a seeker church, so we have to kind of water down the word and not use those big words because it sounds like we're smart or something or whatever that is. Listen, I love the word justification. Matter of fact, just to wake up in the morning and say, I've been declared innocent makes me feel pretty good. Do you understand? Oh, justification. Listen now. Justification is a judicial act, okay, by God our Father, that when the believing sinner says, oh, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, come in and take over, Lord, save me. God says, I declare you innocent. I declare you as if you had never sinned one sin in your life. Think about that. And God, what does God do? He gives us, imputes over to us, the spotless, sinless, perfect record of Jesus Christ our Lord. He imputes that into our account. Now, justification, listen carefully. It only happens one time, okay? You're only declared innocent, righteous by God, in right standing with God, that breastplate of righteousness we're talking about, one time, okay? It's a one-time act. It's not a process. It's never going to be repeated again. You have, if you're in Christ Jesus, if God saved you, listen to me now, you have been declared by Almighty God. He has declared you not guilty, and here's the deal. You can never be guilty of all those sins again because Jesus paid for them all, past, present, and future. Are you listening to me? Listen, and that doesn't mean you go live the way any way you want to. Oh, I say, oh Lord, you mean all Jesus' righteousness has been imputed to me? That's another word that's been thrown out of the vocabulary of pastors today. The word imputed, what does it mean? It means to take what belongs to someone else and take it over and give it to that person or impute it into their account. What a great word. Jesus took all of our sin and we received into our account all of his righteousness. Amen? That's what justification by faith is. Let me define it for you from Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, For he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin. Think about that. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away all the sin of the world. He laid upon our Savior the iniquity of us all. Amen. He bore our sins on the cross, on that tree. He says, it goes, for he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? That we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a glorious word. Man, our sins have been taken as far as the east is from the west. And then the righteousness of Christ, his perfect walk, his perfect life, his sinless life, the one who kept the law, the one who pleased God the Father, and everything that he did has been transferred into your account. That is a good word. That is a glorious word, loved one. Man, if you're going to, you can't lose your righteousness. Did you know that? You can't lose your right standing with God. And if so, Jesus has to lose his. You're in Christ now. When God sees you, he doesn't see you the old, when you were in Adam. He now sees you in Christ. Praise the Lord for that. That's what that breastplate means, loved one. So when you think about it, remember, it's not, justification is not that pardon. You've been pardoned. You know, that means you've paid your debt. No, but that means if you paid your debt to society, like you went to jail for something, is it still on your record? Of course it is. So justification is like the great delete button. It's gone, man. It is completely gone. It's like as if you had never sinned, and your record before God. Now listen, your record before God right this minute, this is our position, is spotless. Think about that. It is absolutely spotless. Why? Because Jesus' record is now your record because you are in Christ Jesus. And you go, well, I didn't feel anything when I was justified. Listen, you didn't even know you were justified when you got saved. You didn't go, woo, I feel it. No. You know why? Justification is not a feeling. Justification is a divine fact. It's not something that happens in us. It's something that happens to us. We are now, because of Christ, now that we're in Christ, we're in the body of Christ. There's no condemnation, loved one. No, listen, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, new creation, brand new, someone who's never even existed before, new creation, old things have passed away. They've been severed. You're no longer an Adam. The devil has no right to you. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become brand new. So having put on the breastplate of righteousness, how wonderful to know that Jesus is now our righteousness. One of my favorite scriptures is 1 John 4:17. As he is, present tense, so are we in this world, right this minute, because we are in him. Now listen to me. I know that I'm going to say something and you're going, Bill, it's too much. No. This means because God has declared you legally righteous and imputed into your account the spotless, sinless record of Christ, it means that you can stand before the throne of grace and go to the Lord God in prayer just as if Jesus could walk in too. Do you understand? Why? Because we are in Christ Jesus. And not only that, you can approach God now with not one ounce of inferiority, not one ounce of unworthiness. Why? We've already learned it. Remember, go all the way back to Ephesians 1:7. What has God made you? God has now made you accepted in the beloved. That means that God the Father loves you exactly the same way he loves Jesus, the Son of the living God. Man, do you know who you are in Christ? No wonder the devil hates you. He wants to try to get you to where you don't believe God's word. No wonder he does. He doesn't want you to know who you really, really are in Christ Jesus. Now listen, when we were born again, the Bible says in Galatians 4:6, and because you were sons, here's what happened. Jesus be the Lord of my life. What did God do? God sent forth the Spirit of his Son, where? Into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Aramaic, Daddy. Oh, that is how close we are to that kind of relationship. Now listen carefully. We live in a body, and you have a soul, and you have a spirit. Amen? Let's look at the body just for a minute. This is the body. This body is going to die. This body is not redeemed. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Amen? We have to have a brand new body to get into heaven, all right? To be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. So we live in a body, and in the body we have a soul. Our soul is the mind, our mind, our will, and our emotional makeup, our emotional realm. That's the soul of a person. Now, let me ask you a question. When you are born from above, you come to Christ today, do immediately your emotional realm, your mental realm, and all of that, is it immediately brand new? It has to be renewed, doesn't it? You get a new heart, but you don't get a new mind. Is that right? Okay, so the soul of man, we have to now line ourselves up. We're in a warfare. We have to line ourselves up with the word of God. We have to renew our minds to the truth of God's word. See, righteousness flows from the truth of God's word. We girded ourselves up with truth last Sunday. But we also have a spirit. Now listen, the spirit is the real you. Do you understand? Oh, that is who you are. And here's what's so wonderful about our spirit. It is eternally perfect. And it is, our spirit has been eternally sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Let me give you the scriptures. It says in Romans 8:15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, or the spirit of sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now here it comes. Listen carefully. The Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. It didn't say that it bears witness with our soul. It doesn't say it bears witness with our body. But no, something happened inside when we were born again. Amen? It's so important. The Bible says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, it says, after we believed, you were sealed, past tense, with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the down payment or the guarantee of our inheritance, listen to how long it is, until the redemption of the purchased possession. That's until we go home, loved one. It tells us in Ephesians 4:30 about not grieving the Holy Spirit, by whom you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption, until the day you get home. See, the Spirit is not what gets you into trouble. The Spirit has borne witness with His Spirit. Are you following me? Is this sound crazy to you? Okay, good. You know, this is so important for us to see something here about this justification. You know, I read a book by Erwin Lutzer. You know, he's running to win, if you ever listen to him on the radio. He wrote a book called How Can You Be Sure You'll Spend Eternity with God? And I just want to take an excerpt from that book. He says, imagine a book entitled The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. It contains all the absolute perfections of Christ, the works he did, his holy obedience, his purity, all of his right motives. And then imagine another book, The Life and Times of Bill Quinn. It says, I'm just inserted my name. You're supposed to insert yours, but I inserted mine. It says, it contains all your sins, all your immorality, all your lies, all your betrayals, everything that you've ever done, every sinful thought, and every act of disobedience. Now, he says, finally imagine Christ taking both books, stripping them of their covers, and then he takes the contents of his own book and slips it between the covers of your book. Now, you pick up the book to examine it, and the title reads, The Life and Times of Bill. It says, and you open the book, you turn the pages, and you find there's not one sin listed. All that you see is a long list of perfections, a long list of perfect obedience, a long list of moral purity, a long list of perfect love. The book is so beautiful, he says, that even God adores it. Now listen, that is such a true word. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. Listen, what did Jesus do? He forgave us of our sins. He died on the cross for all the sins of the world. And listen to what happened. Having wiped out the handwriting, that book that I have, that you have, wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he, meaning Jesus, and no one else, loved one, has taken it out of the way. He's removed it, having nailed it to the cross. Loved one, every sin, everything we've done, it was nailed to the cross. What does that mean now? It means there is no written accusation that stands against you in heaven. Can I prove it? Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. There is no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. He paid it all. Amen? That's what that means, justification. That is our breastplate, if you will. Now, look at Ephesians 14. Pardon me one more time. It says having, that's past tense again, that's important to see that. It means you already have it. You already have the righteousness of Christ. Amen? Okay. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, there are many people that I respect and great scholars of God, they say that this righteousness here that we're talking about this morning, this breastplate of righteousness, is really the believer's personal integrity. Now, because a lot of translations, the Revised and so forth, use, instead of righteousness, they use the word integrity. Let me give you just a few. The Phillips translation, which I really love that translation, he puts it this way, having integrity as your breastplate. James Moffat, another great translation of the Bible, he says, wear integrity as your coat of mail. And then the Amplified Version, having put on the breastplate of integrity and right standing with God. In other words, being a moral, a good believer. Integrity. Listen, every believer should be a person of integrity. Amen? There's a lot of Christians that are not people of integrity. Isn't that true? Absolutely. But listen, I believe that integrity is certainly essential, but here's the problem. I don't know about you, but I don't want the devil examining my personal goodness. Huh? Oh, listen, I don't want him to look at my goodness and say, or listen, my goodness is not perfect. Is yours? My love walk is not perfect. Is yours? My integrity is not perfect. Listen, or I don't live a perfect life. I wish I could live a perfect life, but I don't live a perfect life. I want to. You can't drive on Interstate 820 and live a perfect life. It's an impossibility, loved one. No, listen, I'm going to tell you something about my own personal breastplate. It stinks. It stinks. Now listen, I run to the throne of grace. Don't you go there repenting sometimes? I certainly do. Listen, Christian, let me tell you something about integrity. Integrity is something when a person comes a believer, integrity is something they could have a lot of great integrity, but biblical integrity is something that matures. Did you know that? Integrity is something that grows as you grow in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that we are being transformed into the same image, meaning the image of our loved one, Jesus Christ, from glory to glory by the Holy Spirit of God who is working in us. So listen, when we were born from above, we weren't immediately the Apostle Paul. No, we grow in Christ-likeness. Is that right? Amen. So listen, when I think about integrity, I don't want my integrity to stand against the wiles of the devil. And matter of fact, it's not your power, it's not your truth, it's not your righteousness, and it cannot be your integrity. I need something greater than that. I need God's power. I need God's truth. I need the integrity of God's word. Amen? Because God cannot lie and it never changes. I need more than that. Loved one, I need the breastplate of righteousness because it never changes. It is always absolutely perfect. It is eternally perfect. And I must put on the true breastplate of Christ's righteousness in my life. Paul said in Philippians 3:9, being found in him, having not my own personal righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now listen, it is absolutely true that our position is perfect in the eyes of God, but we have to translate our position into practice by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Amen? It's a true word. It certainly is. Now listen, that means that we have to walk worthy of our calling. Now the breastplate, you know, Christ's righteousness, it certainly protects us from eternal hell. Thank God for that. But does it protect us from being attacked by the powers of darkness? No. That's why we have to have on that breastplate. The Christian life is simply becoming what we are in Christ Jesus. And I know, you know, your practice, my practice falls short, but our position, our spiritual position in Christ never falls short. And the totality of our conduct and our character, loved one, is found in one word, righteousness. Yes, right living. Not wrong living, but right living. In 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul tells Timothy, he's talking about don't love money, you know, the lovers of money and all that stuff. And he says, but you, O man of God, flee. And he says, flee these things. Get away the love of money. Get away from that. And he says, pursue, go after with all of your heart, righteousness or right living. He says, you go after that. Pursue it. Pursue what money can never buy. All the money in the world cannot buy the righteousness of Christ. Amen? It is a free gift bestowed upon those who trust in the Savior of the world. Listen, justification is imputation. Remember, take what it belongs to another and put into your account, meaning the righteousness of Christ. Sanctification, loved one, sanctification is transformation. It's an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And justification and sanctification can never be separated. Those who, God never justify those that he does not sanctify. Amen? He renders you not only holy, but he imparts the very life of Christ. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. The very life of Christ is in you, and that's why you can walk worthy of your calling. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:13 that we're not to present our members, that's a warfare word, present our members to unrighteousness, to sin, but to present our members as righteousness unto God, alive from the dead and so forth. It tells, Paul told the Titus in Titus 2:12, he says, deny ungodliness. He says, we should live soberly, and here's that word, righteously and godly in the present age, meaning you got to live right. And you can live right by learning God's word and letting the grace of God and the power of God do its work. Amen? Now, with all that being said, you know, oh, I swear, isn't this something? You know and I know that we are to walk worthy of our calling. And, you know, we know what right living is, and we know what wrong living is. And we've already learned how to walk worthy. In other words, to walk in the right manner. What does it tell us in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2? It tells us that we have to what? Walk in what? Somebody tell me. Come on, church, you're better taught than that. Well, I have my mask on. It's okay. Walk in love. We're to be imitators of God. Amen? See, is that right living? Okay. And then get down to Ephesians, what is it? Ephesians 5, 8. You were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. What are we supposed to do? Walk as light. You're the light of the world. Okay, that's how we walk worthy. We know that's right living. Go down to Ephesians chapter 5, verse, what is it, 15 through 17? It says that we are to walk how? Circumspectly. What is that word? Remember what that word means? It means with exactness. We've got to be careful. We live in a world where the devil, he's the god of this age. We have to understand what the will of the Lord is. We live in the days of evil, it says. See, we know all of those things, loved one. We have it right there in the word of God, so we know how to do that. But here's the problem, and here is what we must do. Your spirit is perfect, but when it comes to our mind, when it comes to our will, remember what David said, oh Lord, create in me a willing heart. Remember that? A clean heart, a willing heart. Oh Lord, I want my heart to be so willing. See, the mind, the will, the soul of man, the mind, the will, and the emotions, we have to line those up. We have to train ourselves, if you will, with the word of God. And it comes from renewing your mind. Look in chapter 4 of Ephesians. So look at verse 22. We've covered this several times. But look what it says. Put off concerning your former conduct. That's the old man. That's what in Adam. And look at the old man. It grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Here it comes. And be renewed where? In the spirit of your mind. Now listen to me. Did you catch that? Be renewed in the spirit. The real you. Body, soul, spirit. Not your mind. The spirit of your mind, where his spirit has borne witness with your spirit that you are the sons of God. Does that make sense? So you're getting, it's the spiritual mind. Listen, the spiritual mind, when you're born again, remember what the devil has done? When Adam sinned, he missed, something was now missing from him. Now the devil blinds the minds of the lost. But whenever we're born again, we can restore what was lost in the fall. How? By renewing our minds, the spirit of our minds, of our new man, if you will. And we do so by the word of God. Now look what it says, that you put on the new man, watch this, who was created according to God in what kind of righteousness? True righteousness and true holiness. Listen, to renew our minds is not a one-time thing. It's something that we have to do every day of our lives. Your renewal takes place again in the mind, not in the mind, but the spirit of the mind. And the spirit of the mind is that part that governs and controls everything else. It gets our emotion in line, it gets our will in line, and so forth. So we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. You guys know Romans 12, to the command where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and that acceptable and that perfect will of God. We don't have to be dominated by this world. We don't have to be controlled by this world. There's a murderer who's ruling. He's not going to rule me. No. Listen, an unarmed mind, as I've said so often through the years, an unarmed mind is an unprotected mind. If you don't know God's word, if you don't renew your mind, you will never understand the breastplate of righteousness, and you will never put on the breastplate of righteousness. And Satan loves that because Satan attacks the mind. He knows that that is the operating system for fear, for guilt, for shame, all the worry and anxiety, all of it is right there. He'll bring up your past sins, and you need to be able to say, yes, I did that. You're the accuser of the brethren, and you know what? Yes, I did it, but it's paid for. Jesus paid for that. And not only that, I'm not going to think about what God says he's already forgotten, and that's my sin. Amen? He'll bring up your past failures. He'll do anything he can. That's why you have to practice 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, love. When you have to cast down everything, those imaginations, all those lies, and everything that exalts itself above the living word of God. You have to do those things. If you don't do them, your mind will always be in that conflict and worry. So this is what I've learned. I've learned this one thing. That here's what the breastplate of righteousness does for me when I come under attack and I know I'm being attacked and I know there's warfare and I'm being reminded of every stinking failure in my life. And, you know, there are many. But thank God there, Jesus paid them all. Amen. Now listen to me. The breastplate of righteousness, that perfect standing with God the Father, the removal of all inferiority, all guilt, all shame, all iniquity, all transgression, all sin, to be accepted in Christ, to be welcomed into heaven, to have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. When you put on the perfect, spotless breastplate of Christ Jesus, you know what it should give you? Incredible confidence. And when you are in a battle for your life, when you are in any spiritual battle that you might be in, loved one, listen to me, it could be fear. Fear is real. Do you understand? But God has not given us the spirit of fear, the Bible says, but of love, power, or a sound mind, remember? No, listen, when you have the breastplate on, you know who you are in Christ Jesus. Listen, the confidence that you have, it gives you confidence in the warfare. And I'm going to tell you something. You cannot, and I learned this in the military, you cannot go into a battle if you're not confident. Do you understand me? Your fear will cripple you immediately. You have to go in knowing you're going to win. And that's exactly what the Christian has to do when we put on the armor of God. Nothing can stand against the breastplate of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? What did Jesus tell us? Listen, he told us, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, he said, for they shall be filled. Jesus said, your life should be, seek righteousness, pursue righteousness as intently as you would do if you were hungry, starving or thirsty. You understand? Go after it. And that's what we're to do. But listen now, I know it's time to go, but listen carefully. We have to be wise, loved one, because when we don't do right living. In other words, when we don't do what the truth of God's word says, especially in the area of our tongue, I'm going to tell you something. You can put a breach in the breastplate of righteousness. And what happens is then you start developing weak spots because of what you're doing. And those are the open areas for the fiery darts of the wicked one to gain entry. Do you understand? See, when we have a breach in our armor, let me give you a perfect example. It always amazes me for a believer. You're born from above. You're washed in the blood. You girded yourself up with the truth of God's word. You have on the breastplate of righteousness, and you slander your brother or your sister. You gossip or lie about your brother or your sister. That is unbelievable, isn't it? You become, listen, when you do that, if you do that or any believer does that, loved one, this it's so important. If a Christian does that against another Christian, you are now taking on the character of the accuser of the brethren, and you are giving him legal rights. Legal rights. What do you mean? Well, you're giving him the legal right to use your mouth as the accuser of the brethren. Do you understand me? And not only that, that means that since you, if a Christian does that, accuses, lies about another believer, now listen to me, you do so in front of God, in front of the throne of grace, Jesus seated at the right hand of God. You say, Bill, you've got to be kidding me. Really? Your position spiritually, you are seated in the heavenly with Christ Jesus, our Lord. Is that true? Ephesians 2:6, right this minute. So there you are seated with them. There you are. God sees you already finished in heaven right there. And now you're making those accusations before Almighty God, taking on the nature, but the character of the wicked one. Loved one, we cannot do that. That's why I come against that. So I hate gossip. I hate slander because I've been slandered. I know how it feels. Oh, it hurts. Or to be lied about by a believer. For a believer to put a blade through your back and tells you how much he loves you or she loves you as they put the blade in your back. Oh, God. No, listen. The Bible says in this last verse, it says in 1 John 2:28, oh, little children, abide in Jesus. And when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. And it might be today. If you know that he is righteous, yes, Jesus, we know you're righteous. Then it says, you know then that everyone who practices righteousness, that is your ongoing habitual lifestyle, he says, is born of him, is born from above. This morning, as I closed in my office at home, my study before I came in, early, early morning prayer, it was like as I penned the last words of the notes that I wrote down, I felt like the Lord just said, this is what I believe with all my heart. It felt like he dropped it into my spirit. He said, it is time for my prodigals to come home. It's time for my prodigals to come home because they are dirty. They're in the pig pen. And they need to come to themselves. And they need to run back to me, God the Father, because I have a robe of righteousness that I want to put back on them that'll cover all of their guilt and all of their shame and all of their backsliding and all of their sin. But you have to come home. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here this morning, you say, Bill, you know what? I need to come back home. I need to get out of my pig pen, and I need that coat. I want him to put the coat of righteousness back upon me again and cover every bit of my shame. No one looking around. If that's you, I don't want you to come to this altar, but what I do want you to do is lift your hand and say, Bill, that's me. God bless you. That's right. God bless you. God, yes, 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 that's right. Yes. Come home, he says. You come home now. Father, you saw the hands that just went up. You know that represents their faith and their heart. Right now in Jesus' name, I see, Lord, what you said. Their guilt is now wiped away. Their shame and the dirt of the pig pen of this world is gone because you have not only put sandals on their feet, you've not only put a ring upon their finger, the divine authority of sonship and daughtership, but you have now put the clothes, that garment of righteousness upon them, covering all of their shame, all of their backsliding, all of their sins. Oh, Lord God, you are incredible. There is no one like you. We give you praise and we give you glory in Jesus' name. And the church says,